We'll go ahead and get started here. Revelation chapter number 1. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we are encouraged and being able to be in our local body here and in the fellowship. And Lord, it's just great to be able to meet together and use our gifts to build up your body as you are our head. And Lord, as we go through Revelation, allow our hearts and minds to focus and allow us to be open to your leading and your guidance and direction for us. And Lord, ultimately, we want everything that's said and done to glorify you. And Lord, allow us to be renewed in our mind and conformed to your image. And Lord, let the book of Revelation encourage us and just get us excited about what's to come. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in Revelation, again, this is the revelation of Christ. Again, John's on the island of Patmos here, about mid-90s A.D. So everybody else has been martyred by now. It's the last book here. And again, John, for a time, was the pastor at Ephesus. There were more than seven churches in the area. Colossae was there, other churches, but you're going to see the number seven, I believe it's about 54 times. I believe the number seven is mentioned 54 times. That's the number of completeness. Everything's complete. It's done. And again, we're going to see a lot of things from heaven's perspective, heaven's point of view, right? We have terminology from an earthly perspective. Terminology kind of changes from heaven's perspective. So it's kind of cool to see. We got as far as verse number 4. Again, John's writing to the seven churches. So there's seven churches there in Asia. And we're going to see what they are told from Christ. John's writing the things down which he has seen, the things that are to be present, which is 2 and 3, and the things to come, Revelation 4 and beyond. So kind of cool to see it's already all laid out for us. So we'll start there in verse number 4. Before we go on, I guess, we can slow down. Any questions from last week? Any questions from last week? No? Okay. So John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who was to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now that's packed right there. That is full of stuff, right? So we have God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son here in verse 4. Now, when you are in Revelation, again, a lot of times you're going to have to go back to the Old Testament to see this, all right? So we have the seven spirits here. It's interesting. When the Holy Spirit's mentioned from heaven's point of view, it's seven spirits. Now, I wonder why that is, because it's his completeness up there, right? It's a different perspective from heaven's point of view. Let's take our Bibles. We'll keep our spot here in Revelation. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at seven attributes here of the Holy Spirit. So this is a prophecy of Christ coming here in Isaiah 11. And the Holy Spirit that's going to be with Christ. And there's going to be seven distinctives here of the Holy Spirit. So 11:1, and there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So number one, it's the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, an understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, and might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, and the fear of the Lord. So that's it in its completeness. Okay, the Holy Spirit and its complete attributes, its complete work there. We see seven parts there of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be upon Jesus. And when John's looking at the throne, these seven spirits are before the throne. And again, we're going to see them in some other texts that describes them. We see this term mentioned in Revelation 3:1, 4:5, and 5:6. We'll go ahead and go over to, you know what, Zechariah 4 is kind of cool. We'll go ahead and go there. We'll go to Zechariah. We got time. Zechariah chapter 4. Now, this vision here from Zechariah, in and of itself, it has the prophecy has the idea of this, that Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest, they're the two olive trees, and it's going to be their work on rebuilding the temple, because they're coming out of Babylon and they're commissioned to build the temple. It's going to be completely done, and the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to see it through. Okay? So chapter 4 in Zechariah, and the angel who was speaking with me returned and woke me up like a man who is roused from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I responded, "I see a completely gold lampstand and a bowl at its top with seven lights on it and seven pipes on it for each lamp in order to light them. And there are two olive trees next to it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left." So I answered and I asked the angel speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel speaking with me responded, "Do you really not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will be made level ground, and you will bring out on the top stone amidst shouting of grace, grace to the stone. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have established the foundation of this house, and they will even complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to all of you. For who has despised the day of small things? These seven will rejoice and see the plumb line of the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which survey to and fro throughout the land, throughout the earth.' Then I answered and I asked, 'What are these two olive trees on the right hand and on the left of the lampstand?' And I asked a second time, 'What are these two branches of olive trees that are next to the two golden pipes, which they pour out of gold oil?' And he asked me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I responded, 'No, my Lord.' He answered, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of all the earth.'" So we see the at the same time the Holy Spirit here. We see the lampstand up there. Right? So we kind of see a theme going forward. Even in the tabernacle and the temple, there was a lampstand, seven burning, right? Lamps in there. So it's cool to see. And again, Moses was instructed to design the temple from heaven's point of view, right? Moses was told that you need to establish these things from heaven's point of view and things that are in heaven and lay it all out. So we see it in the Old Testament. And again, we see this similar theme here in Revelation. We'll go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. "To the angel of the church in Sardis," and we'll get to who the angels are in a little bit, "to the angel of the church in Sardis write, 'He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, say these things. I know your works, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead.'" Again, those seven spirits are mentioned there. Christ has those seven spirits. He's writing to the one that has them. The seven spirits and seven stars, we'll find out in a little bit what those are. We'll focus on the seven spirits right now. But Christ is the one explaining these things. He has these. We'll go over to Revelation 4, verse 5. "Lightnings and thunderings and voices proceed from the throne. Seven lamps of fire," interesting, "were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So, see, a lot of times, I was talking to someone on the phone the other day about studying Revelation. I'm like, man, I don't even get in there. It's so confusing. And I go, well, many times it explains itself. Just keep reading. Like, if you take the literal approach like we do, we're exegetical, we're literal, the seven spirits or the seven lampstands are the seven spirits. They're the same thing. So just be okay with knowing, okay, this image here is telling me what it is. I don't need to give an allegory on it. I don't need to give some kind of mystical, this is what it really, really, really is. No, it's telling you what it is. The seven lamps that are burning are the seven spirits. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit from heaven's perspective. Right? It's before God's throne. All right, one more. 5:6. I saw a lamb in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, standing as though it had been slain. We'll go over all this stuff when we get to Revelation 5, but for now, we'll stay with the seven spirits. Standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, okay, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now these seven eyes, they're all knowing, right? I'm all seeing. I'm all seeing, I'm all knowing. These seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, sent out into all the world, and you can't get around it. So from heaven's perspective, these seven spirits is the Holy Spirit, but it's showing you its completeness, the seven areas of its complete work. Does that make sense? Yeah. Any questions on that? Clear as mud? So again, John's up there and he's writing what he sees before God's throne. Right? When things come to us, to earth, many times God wants us to see things from an earthly perspective to help us understand. Right? Like when in Daniel, where we see a hand writing on the wall. Right? I mean, God doesn't have a hand. But God wants to show a hand and know that, you know, to give us an idea. But I saw God's hand. Well, God doesn't really have a hand outside of Christ, right? So he uses images. From heaven, he's saying, no, you write down what you see from my throne. Pretty cool. All right, so these seven spirits are before his throne. We see Christ there, who is the faithful witness. Now we're starting to getting into some identifications of Christ, right? Now, anytime you see Christ being identified as something, you got to pay attention. He's giving him his office, his authority, his identification. He is a faithful witness. Now, when the Bible is telling us that Christ or God or the Holy Spirit is something, we got to slow down and understand, why is it important? The Bible isn't very big, right? This thing covers thousands and thousands of years right here. I mean, I know books that talk about the Bible are bigger than the Bible itself, right? It's not very big. So whenever I see an identification, I want to stop. And what I do personally, you don't have to do this, but what I do to go deeper is I cross-reference, right? I want to cross-reference. You're telling me that Christ is a faithful witness. Now, is that true? We believe it is, right? Give me a Bible verse. Why is that true? Right? Right. Did Jesus ever say that I am a faithful witness? Did he ever say that? Did Jesus ever say, I am a faithful witness? And John? Okay. John 4? Okay. Right. There we go. We're getting warmer now. Right? Yep. I think I wrote it down. Or maybe I was supposed to memorize it. I don't know. Here's what I know, John 5. We'll go there. So John 5 is a great chapter. where Christ is talking about him as a witness. John 5. So we won't read all of John 5. We'll just start at the you know, for sure, here's what I know. So John 5:31. If I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You sent to John, and he bore witness of the truth. I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. I have greater testimony than that of John. So Jesus is saying, what I'm saying is better than John. So here's John. You all for a season were head over heels over this guy. You followed him. The testimony that I have is better than John. I mean, he's really laying it down, right? I mean, people did believe. They were baptized by John the Baptist, right? He's saying, what I have is better than that. My testimony that I have is better than that. Let's keep on going down here. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do. Stop right there. He's already been accused previously in John to be equal with God, so they wanted to stone him. They've already said, we're gonna kill you. Right? So he's saying, the works that the Father has given me, the very works that I do. So God the Father has some works. My testimony is true. The works that I do are from God the Father. Now, he's claiming a lot right here, right? He's claiming a lot. Verse 37. The Father himself who has sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. These are they who bear witness of me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I mean, we'll stop right there, but all of John 5 is Christ's testimony of himself. I mean, John is the whole epistle on Christ saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. You know, all those I ams, right? So his testimony is true. So when I'm looking at Revelation chapter 1, we'll go ahead and go back there. Now again, this is from heaven's perspective, right? So for me, when I'm diving into Revelation, I want to go deep and wide. I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper now than all my other previous studies in Revelation. So when you are identifying to Jesus what he is, who is the faithful witness, in what way? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for John when he's writing? When he's there, I believe personally he was in heaven at God's throne writing down what he saw and what he was being told to write down. So when he's looking there, writing down the faithful witness, out of all the things that you can say at this time, why would you say that? What do you guys think? What do you think? Why would he say that? Talking about Jesus, right? Right. I love where you're going. So in that context, John's writing to seven churches. It's not going very well right now. They're discouraged. This is the only book in the Bible where it says you're happy if you read it. Right? You're happy if you read it. You're blessed if you read it. You got to listen, you got to hear, read, and do. Something like that. So he's writing, well, what can be more encouraging than knowing the area where I'm going. That's right. My Savior, He is a faithful witness. That is encouraging. So the witness that I am still getting verbally out of my mouth during a time where Domitian is killing people and banishing them to islands, Christ was a faithful witness, and it got him killed. Now we know that he was sent to die and all that stuff. Nonetheless, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching, he told them, the Savior has come whom you have killed, whom you have put on the cross by your actions. Crazy how it all works together, right? So it's really encouraging to believers at this time and what they're going through to go, yeah, my Savior is the faithful witness. And they're being reminded and stirred of the things in which they have heard and been taught, right? What else does it say he is? Who was a faithful witness? The firstborn from the dead. Now, this is not the first time we've heard this. Who else has said this? What other author? What other apostle has said this? Firstborn from the dead. Tuesday night group, you better say... Colossians 1. I know, it's a lot. And we go through, I mean, this is a good job on taking 3 days to go through one verse. And praise the Lord, we like that. Colossians 1, Paul said the same thing, firstborn from the dead. Now, what does that mean? What do you think that means, firstborn from the dead? Mm-hmm. He was the first one to die and raise again. Now, prior to Christ's ascension, where did the Old Testament saints go? Abraham's bosom, right? Abraham's bosom was a great gulf fixed between them, Luke 16. People that, you know, went away from what God had for them at their time, they're burning. We have Abraham's bosom, paradise, if you will, where they're being comforted and to be taken care of. That's where Christ went down. He didn't go to hell, to the burning section. He went to Abraham's bosom, hell. It's the same thing, Sheol. In the Hebrew, he went to sin of the earth in Hebrews or in Ephesians and led captivity captive, let them all out. They couldn't raise until when? The firstborn from the dead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. I love it. So when we see identification here on the firstborn from the dead, there was no eternal life with the Father until the ascension. There was eternal life either burning or in Abraham's bosom, but not with the Father. Now this is mind-boggling, isn't it? This is from heaven's point of view. He's identifying who Christ is, and he says, a firstborn from the dead. Again, encouraging the believers at that time, yes, I have eternal life. I am going to go with him. I have no doubt they know John 14. But I'm going to be with him. He's created a place better for me. I'm going to be with him. I mean, one of the greatest things that you can do, what I take from Revelation to encourage someone who's being persecuted is remind them of heaven. Remind them of heaven. This world's not our home. Remind them of eternity. Remind them of what God said, what God promised, what God did. He is a faithful witness. He said so himself. So if God is saying things, these are promises that I can stand on. We have that wonderful song. Right? Standing on the promises of God. We can stand on these promises. He's a faithful witness. He is a firstborn from the dead. So everybody that accepts Christ knows for a fact what Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Boom. The what now? That's a great question. And the answer is no. Because in Noah's day, Yeshua was never mentioned. Jesus was never mentioned. They're not looking to Jesus. Dispensationally, they're trusting in what God has for them at that time. So you can see at the end of Genesis 3 what God requires of man moving forward. You can see at Genesis 9 what God requires of man. You can see in Genesis 11 what God requires of man. So they're already there because of Hebrews 11. They lived by faith. So their actions showed, I do believe in a God. Here's what he requires of man. I'm going to follow that. Nope. Can't happen. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Right. Absolutely. During the time of Noah, no. Yes, but not the Redeemer that you see in the prophets. It's different. Yeah. All right, and they're not trusting in that future Redeemer. They're trusting in what God has for them at that time. So in Genesis 9, when God says to Noah and his family, they're all there and God's talking to them, which is really, really cool. But they're without excuse, right? He says, here's what I want you to do. And it's only a handful of things. And so they all know, okay, that's what I'm going to do. So as they travel and go out and multiply and populate, they're trusting in what God said, I want you guys to do, right? When God is telling them personally what to believe in, the Redeemer isn't there. But I'm not saying that, you know, that it's not important, because the Redeemer from Job and different texts proves that it came through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So I love those texts for that. But when God specifically says A, B, C, they go, okay. Yes, the prophets did. Yeah, you're thinking of maybe of 1 Peter, where it talks about Christ wouldn't preach to them. But Christ is, see, that's, so Christ is preaching through Noah during his time. So it's not he's preaching to the underworld. It's he's preaching to through Noah at that time. Noah's a preacher of righteousness. Yep, so everyone that's in Abraham's bosom isn't there by accident, you know, or like God's going to go down, Christ is going down there and go, okay, you know what? You should be over here. No, they're there because of their faith in God. So they, right. Mm-hmm. Because they are. They're not in heaven. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right, because that's Peter was the apostle of the Jews, and so when he's preaching the gospel, he is using the prophets to show the Messiah came through the prophets and scriptures, and yeah. But you're right, absolutely. Mm-hmm. They didn't die. Yeah, that's crazy, huh? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you have a lot of people there, dispensationally. So there are people in the Old Testament who I do believe were sold out on looking for a Messiah coming, right? And they were obeying God and the law. Now, they broke the law constantly, but it was their belief in, okay, I broke the law. Here's a sacrifice I'm going to offer. I mean, they had sacrifices for ignorantly breaking the law. They said, and if I did and I don't know about it, here's my offering, right? So I do believe there are people there that did believe in Yeshua, you know, coming. And then there's a whole group of people down there that had no idea, but they did believe in the God, you know. Right, so you're thinking of 1 Peter. So that preaching isn't Jesus preaching to people in the center of the earth. It's, that has to do with Noah. In the context, it's Noah preaching in his day. Yeah. Right, but you, if you just read it, it does look like he's preaching in hell. Okay, let's just, for sake of for argument, let's just say he is. The only thing he's going to preach is that I am him to the Jews. Right? So the only thing he preached to Abraham would be, you know, hey, I'm the guy that promised you all this. To everyone, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's no law, is there? There's no law until they come out of Egypt hundreds of years later. Right? So what are they believing in before the law? To get to paradise. It's what God has for them at that time. Right? Dispensationally. So, yeah, so Christ would be down there, and I'll go along with your point on, hey, you know, the God of your fathers or the God that you trusted in, I am him in the flesh. Okay, cool. Can we go to heaven now? You know? Now you do, yes. Before you didn't. We don't know that. What we do know is it wasn't good enough, and God did tell him, "You need this is what you need to have better." Yes. Keep going. I'm cheering you on. Yeah. Yes, that's exactly it. That's exactly it. No, you gotta. So in there too, Paul explains that Christ and the cross was a mystery, right? They're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a millennial Messiah, to be honest with you guys. They're not looking for one to die. They're looking for one to conquer, you know, for the millennium to come in and Christ to have his feet on the ground, like Zechariah says, in Jerusalem. So the concept of Christ dying on the cross and raising him for our sins, that was a mystery that was revealed to Paul. You know, Peter's preaching is Christ died for sins, but he's really talking to the Jews, you know, as the Messiah coming is fulfilled. Now, Paul does that too, but as you see when he goes to the Greeks, it changes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The ones that did not obey, it's the preaching through Noah to all those that did not obey. Yes, through Noah. Yeah, through Noah. So Christ is preaching through Noah. Noah's a preacher of righteousness. So those, all but eight people, obeyed. Yeah. Intriguing, isn't it? Any more questions on that? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Listen, we can listen to the sermon. If you guys want to know who I follow when I study things out, you can look at Ron Rhodes, Ed Henson, Tim LaHaye. Who else? Dwight Pentecost. So those are the guys I look to in eschatology. There's more, but I can't think of their names right now. Great questions. So seven spirits coming full circle. It's the Holy Spirit being shown and explained from God's throne's perspective. Make sense? That's what I wanted to get to. And then he loved us. Oh, man. We haven't got there. Oh, no. Here we go. I skipped it. Yeah. So Christ is a faithful witness. You can count on that. It's proven in John 5. He's a faithful witness, and also he's the firstborn from the dead. We'll get to the other section of Scripture later. So those two things you can see off the get-go, these identifications being written to seven churches, is going to encourage them. It's going to encourage them. So when I'm out and about in society, and I'm looking at a discouraged brother or sister in Christ, there's a different tone that we can have towards them. And this group here does this already, but, you know, but it encourages you also to keep doing what you're doing instead of rebuking them and putting them down for, man, don't you know better? It's, hey, here's what we know. No. Christ is a faithful witness. He's going to see us through what we're going through now. At the end of the day, we're going to be in heaven with him. That's fantastic. Any questions on that? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us. Lord, again, we're really excited about Revelation and what it meant in the context and how we can learn from it ourselves. And Lord, again, just use it to edify your body. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.